If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. We're going there again, all right? This is our third week looking at Joshua chapter 7. Daryl shared there a couple weeks ago, and then last week we looked at some other things. And now, if this were a wet rag, I just want to ring it one more time because I think there's just a little bit more in there that that we can benefit from seeing this morning. So before I jump in and we start looking at some of the text, I want to just put before you again a reminder about why we look at the Old Testament, and specifically this morning, why we look at the book of Joshua. You know, so many people are quick to just neglect the things that we see in the Old Testament because, you know, that was so long ago and that was before Christ came. And so what does that have for us? What relevance is there still for us? Well, man, if anybody ever asks you that question, I still got my little acorn up here for those of you that remember that first week, that introduction to Joshua. The Old Testament is so rich with pictures and illustrations that give us such a vivid picture of New Testament truths. And for me, people like me that like to think in pictures, and you have to have it spelled out for you. You know, the Old Testament does such a tremendous job of doing that for us. And so as we look specifically at the book of Joshua, the overwhelming theme of this book is victory. A quick history of the people up to this point: they moved to Egypt. They flourished there. They became oppressed. God raised up Moses. Moses went, led the people out, across the Red Sea, through the desert, to the land of promise. They get there, they send in some spies. The spies come back. 10 of them say, we can't do it. 2 of them say we can. The majority kind of rules there. And the people fail to trust God, and they fail to trust His provision. And as a result of that, God chastens them by causing them to wander around in the desert for a period of 40 years while all those fighting men die off in the wilderness. None of them were ever going to get to see the land of promise. But as that was happening, God was preparing a new generation of people, raising them up, a generation of people that would go in and that would, they would trust Him as their strength, as their provider, as their guide. And in the first 5 chapters of this book, we looked at that, all the different ways that God prepared them to go in and to possess the land. And then as we got to chapter 6, we saw them begin to possess. We saw them cross over a flooded Jordan River. You know, 2.5 million people going across this flooded river. We saw them go to Jericho. We saw the walls of Jericho come tumbling down. And then, as Daryl pointed out to us a couple weeks ago, and we looked at again last week, we saw, after this tremendous victory, a great defeat. A great defeat. The only time in a 7-year war that Israel suffered casualty, and it shocked them. You know, can you imagine, if I just go back for a minute, right before they went to Jericho, Joshua is kind of up at an elevated place, and he's looking towards Jericho. And we don't know what he's doing. I'm guessing he's probably strategizing. He's probably thinking. He's probably seeking the Lord in these things. And as he's doing that, the angel of the hosts of the Lord comes, and Joshua is compelled to ask. He's a little nervous. He doesn't know what's going on. And he says, "Are you for us or are you for with them?" And the response that he gets is, "I didn't come here to take sides. I came here to take over." And what a wonderful reminder that would have been for Joshua. And what a wonderful reassurance, getting ready to go into this battle at Jericho, that, you know, the Lord is right here, like physically in front of me with His sword drawn, fighting for me. What confidence that would have instilled in Joshua. What confidence that would have instilled in the people. And so you can imagine their dismay when they rush up with 3,000 people to Ai and come running back with their tails tucked between their legs. All of a sudden, they're left saying, what happened? What went wrong? That's what we saw at the beginning of chapter 7. And there are principles here, folks, tremendous principles for us to glean from. Because we see this in our own lives. You know, I step back and I look at this, as was the case with Jonah, and I say, boy, this reads like the story of my life. Lord prepares me. He teaches me to trust in Him and shows me provision that I can't even imagine. And I get to experience alongside Him tremendous victory. And then you know what I do? I charge forward and fall flat on my face, just like these people. Chapter 7, I'll say it again, serves as a tremendous warning, but also a tremendous encouragement for the people of God who find themselves pushing forward in their own power and in their own ability. And as we see over the course of this book, as we see Israel enter in and settle down and live, we in the 21st century, we see principles in this for living life in Christ Jesus. We possess Jesus, we enter in, we live peaceably and enjoyably in Him in the same way that Israel entered in and lived in the land of promise. That's why we look at Joshua. There's an Old Testament picture of God's provision and God's call to get out of the wilderness and live in the inheritance, whether that be Canaan or whether that be in Christ. And there's an appeal that I've mentioned to you a couple times that we see there in Joshua chapter 18. Joshua 18:3. Joshua said to the sons of Israel, how long will you put off entering to take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you? I mean, can you imagine that question being addressed to you? You've been given all of this. All you have to do is possess it. Just go and possess it. How long are you going to put off doing that? By a show of hands, how many of you have ever received an email from a Nigerian prince telling you that you have $20 million inheritance? I get them all the time. You know, am I ever tempted to respond and be like, oh man, yeah. What do I need to do? I'll give you whatever information you need. You need my bank account? Great, here it is. Now, those people have been doing that ever since email was invented. And why do they keep doing that? You would think after a while, like, okay, people are gonna catch on to this. And well, they keep doing it because people keep, yeah, okay. What, I need to send you $5,000 for overhead before I can inherit my $20 million? Yeah, I'll do that. Whatever you need, I'll do it. You know, it's because we're so eager to, if there's even this glimmer of hope, that there's something that we have, that we can possess, that we're not currently possessing, we got to be on it. We got to do whatever we need to do. We need to sell the farm. Let's sell the farm. We've got this tremendous inheritance there. This Nigerian prince, he doesn't speak a lick of English. You know, you read those and you're like, But yet we have here in front of us, folks, a tremendous inheritance. A tremendous inheritance. An inheritance that's infinitely better than $20 million. And yet we still find ourselves asking that question. That question in Joshua 18:3 is still as relevant for us as it was for the people in that day. How long will we continue to put off our possession? Folks, I pray that as we go forward this morning, the Lord will take this text and the Lord will plow deep in our hearts, and we will learn once again from the mistakes that Israel made that are forever recorded here to serve as a warning, but also give us tremendous encouragement. And so thinking about that idea of inheritance, we looked last week at chapter 7 and specifically at Israel's sin and at Achan's sin. And I said this in the review, but the people got to experience God's victory at Jericho. And just like I often do in my life, in no time flat, they assumed credit for that victory. And as a result of that, they fell into sin. And we saw this illustrated two ways. First was with Israel not seeking the Lord before they went up to Ai. You see that in Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. The sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. And then you see this conversation that takes place in verse 2 through 4, where the people, they send spies up. They say, man, this is not a very big place. There's not much here for us to be concerned about. Let's not bother everybody with going. Let's just send a couple thousand people. And they go and they suffer this tremendous defeat. And then with Achan, we saw Achan dipping into the spoils that were under the ban. And while those two pictures look very different, the sin was ultimately the same. God taught the people, and this was a principle that God was laying down at Jericho. God taught the people that the battle belonged to Him. Okay, when they stood back and looked at the smoke of Jericho, God was the victor. They weren't the victors. God was the victor. And as the victor, the spoils belonged to the Lord. Which is why we read here in Joshua chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. This is right before they go to Jericho. God's giving some instruction. And it says there, "The city shall be under the ban. It and all that in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her and her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But for you, only keep for your..." So this is the command of the people. "But for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them and take some of the things under the ban and make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. The silver, the gold, the articles of bronze and iron, those things are holy to the Lord, and they shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So we read there in those three verses about the ban, how the things that were under it were supposed to go to the Lord. They were not to go to the people. But Achan's heart went after the spoils of Jericho. Chapter 7, verse 20. "So Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Truly I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, I coveted them and took them, and behold, they're concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it.'" Well, that was bad news for Achan. In fact, we closed last week talking about this. The area where Achan lost his life was called from that point on the Valley of Achor, which literally means the Valley of Trouble. And God was faithful to do what He said was going to happen. Back there in chapter 6, He said, if anybody takes any of these things under the ban, Israel's going to be accursed. They're going to bring trouble on it. And that's exactly what Achan did. He brought trouble on all the people. He brought trouble on his family. He brought trouble on himself. And it ultimately cost him his life. Now, chapter 8, verse 2. This is Ai take 2, all right? They've suffered defeat there once, but in chapter 8, verse 2, they're getting instruction this time. They're doing it the right way. And God says, "You shall do to Ai and its king just as you did to Jericho and its king. You shall take only its spoil and its cattle as plunder for yourselves." So there's a difference there between the instruction before going into Jericho and the instruction before going into Ai. And we have to remember, folks, that God was giving these people the land. And there was nothing that they were going to be lacking. And yet these truths are recorded that we might know that these people, and this same truth is true of us, these people, we, thousands of years later, they didn't earn the spoils. They didn't deserve the spoils. And yet by God's grace, they and we get to experience His victory and all that goes along with it. The spoils go to the victor. And so the problem that we see illustrated in Achan's sin is that there is a right way and there's a wrong way to go about attaining the spoils. You see it in chapter 8, verse 2. You see it as you go on throughout this 7-year conquest. God was relaxing His stance on the things under the ban. He's just trying to establish this principle in the first battle at Jericho. He's giving these people everything. He's giving them the land. Later, he's going to let them take all the spoils they want. But he's establishing the fact that there is a right way and there is a wrong way for this to happen. Achan did it the wrong way. God wanted the people to have these things. He wanted them to have all these things. But it was to be in his time and in his plan. And so as we read about spoils here, we're talking about clothing and we're talking about treasure. And those things in and of themselves, they're not bad. That's not something that we would look at today and say, well, that's sinful. As we look at this text, we're talking about good things. But when God says no to these things and we say yes, it becomes sin. And it brings about a world of hurt. Okay, you've stuck with me this far, and you might find yourself saying, you know, I'm not hawking anything from the church and taking it to the pawn shop. What does this mean to me? Too often, folks, we find ourselves in Achan's shoes. And I don't say that regarding bad things. I say that regarding good things. Things that we would look at and we would say, hey, those are good. Those are beneficial. The problem is not the spoils. The problem is the pursuit of the spoils. Okay? God wanted to give the people these things, but it was to be in his time and according to his will. But Achan chose to pursue the spoils. All right? So let me show you how this pertains to us. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. This is a text that many of you are probably very familiar with. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's a wonderful list, isn't it? We look at that and we say, okay, that's the fruit of the Spirit. And we would look at that list and we would say, those are good things. All right, would anybody say those are not good things? Those are good things. That is the fruit of the Spirit. Those are good things. And so our mind says, okay, those are good things. We need those things. Let's pursue those things. And that's where we begin to miss the mark, folks. Because that train of thought is partially right. Those are good things. We do need those things, but we should not pursue those things, because you know why? Those are spoils. All right? Those are spoils, and they belong to the victor. And when we begin to pursue those things, folks, we miss the mark. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Matthew 6 as a whole speaks to those who worry and are anxious and who seek wealth and treasure. And verse 33 of Matthew chapter 6 lays down this wonderful principle. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All right? You want to see the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Don't seek the fruit of the Spirit. Seek him. Seek his kingdom. Seek his righteousness. And then the spoils are going to come along with that. All right? So the command there is not to seek wisdom or power or blessing or peace or any of these things. The command is to seek the Lord, and then all those other things will be added. Charles Spurgeon has a quote about peace, and it does a wonderful job of illustrating this truth. This is what he says. He says, I looked at Christ, and the dove of peace flew into my heart. You guys ever heard this quote before? He says, I look at Christ, and the dove of peace flies into my heart. And then he says, but then I look at the dove of peace, and it flies away. You see the difference there? One looks at Christ, and as a result of that, peace comes in. But when peace is the end goal, and when peace is the object of the pursuit, we lose it. We lose it. Galatians 5 says that peace is a fruit of the Spirit, and in that connection, you know, we could say that about any of these qualities. Any of them could be inserted into that quote and they could be true. But if we look to Christ, we can expect that these qualities are going to be evident in our lives. But if we look to these qualities as an end goal, then folks, you can go ahead and expect that you're going to miss them. You're going to miss them. We can expect the dove of peace or the goose of goodness or whatever, you know, illustration we want to use to fly away. And remember, folks, these are good things. These are good things. I'm not putting, you know, bad things. These are good things. But they're not the end goal. And therefore, they aren't to be things that we pursue. They're good as a relationship, as a result of our relationship with Christ, but they make a lousy God. And when we go after those things, we lose them. And this is another one of those things that sounds so easy, but it's so tough. And this is a principle of possession, folks. This is a principle of possession. You want to enjoy Christ? You go after Christ. You don't go after joy. You don't go after peace. You don't go after self-control. You seek Him first, and all these other things are going to be added to you. You know, the spoils of Jericho were under the ban, but before the smoke of that first battle had even cleared, God's giving instruction for the battle at Ai, and He was going to give them more and more and more as they went on with Him. Achan went after the spoils. And in the end, it cost him his life. Folks, heed this warning this morning. Don't pursue the spoils. Don't go after the spoils. Seek first Him, His kingdom, His righteousness, and then all these other things, these good things, they'll be added unto you. Perhaps one of the reasons this is so easy for us to fall into is because it sounds so good and it sounds so spiritual. You don't need to raise your hand, but how many of you have ever found yourself saying or hearing, I'm working on peace. I'm working on patience. I'm working on love. I'm sure I've probably said it in the last week. But you see now what's wrong with that statement? You see what's wrong with that mentality of us working on any of these things, working on any of these spoils? That's what they are. We're never going to work those things out in our lives. You know? We're never going to do that. When I think about people that make my eye twitch, and then I think about how I need to work on loving them, you know where that's going to get me? Frustrated. It's going to get me frustrated. And the same is true for any of these things, folks. When we sit down and we sound so spiritual, I'm working on this, I'm working on this. Folks, the reality is we better be working on walking with the Lord, because that's the only way those things are going to be evident in our lives. We see it illustrated here. It'd be easy to blink and miss it, but it's there, folks. And it isn't just limited to the things that we see in Galatians 5. You know, Ed Miller, many of you have heard his testimony before and how he talked about the first 7 years of his life as a believer and how he just, he said, Christian service, that was an end goal for him. And he said straight up, his mentality was, I'm going to make God the, how did he say it? Anyway, he was going to make God real proud that he saved him. That's ultimately what he said his mentality was. I'm going to make God so proud that he saved me. Well, how am I going to do that? I'm going to go out there and I'm just going to drown myself in Christian service. And it sounds spiritual, doesn't it? Christian service is a good thing, but it's a lousy God. Okay? It's a good thing as an outworking of our relationship with Him. And He'll tell you, for years of his life, he was consumed with a pursuit of Christian service. And it's a good thing as an outworking of our relationship as we are seeking Him and His kingdom and going on. And then that's added unto us. Let me ask you to take an honest look at your own heart and fill in the blank of this verse. For me, to live is what? Now, I'll tell you what it's supposed to say. Paul writes that, and he says, for me, to live is Christ. But how many of us step back and look at the pattern of our life, and we would put something else in there? Sometimes even things that sound really good. You know, for me to live is Christian service, or for me to live is soul winning. Man, that's a good thing. For me to live is theology. A good thing. For me to live is love. Man, people would hear that and they would say, yeah, yeah, pound their fist, yeah, that's good. But folks, first and foremost, if for us to live is not Christ, then you can kiss all these other things goodbye. They're spoils. They belong to the victor. And they're not something that we're ever going to be able to attain in our own power, in our own ability. And I think a lot of the times we try and go about and we try and make up for areas in our own life that we feel like we're lacking in. And I know from a personal standpoint, there were many years of my life that I went after wisdom and scholarship. And I did that to make up for the fact that I was an underachiever in high school and college. And to be quite honest, I was at Liberty for a week and I felt like a moron. I mean, I said, I'm a pastor's kid. I've been in church all my life. Let's go to Bible college. And I walk in there and you know, the first 30 minutes, I'm hearing words I've never heard before. And I'm not talking like naughty words. I'm talking like theological words and trains of thought that I'm like, what are you talking about? I had no idea, and I felt like an idiot. And so you know what I did? I started reading a lot of books, and I started forming some really strong opinions. And then when I felt dumb, you know what I did? I beat my fist, and I regurgitated my strong opinions in a loud voice to make somebody else feel stupid. And I know it's funny, but you know what happens when you do that? Somebody else all of a sudden starts to shrink down and say, well, I'm out of my league, so I'm just going to let them have this one. And that made me feel real good. And I'm sure it made a lot of other people feel really bad. What was the point of that? To make me feel good so I could puff out my chest and say, look at how much I know. Yeah, I remember the second time I ever spoke at Grace. Praise the Lord, only a handful of you were ever here to hear this. I mean, I was 21, 22 years old, and I remember having three or four of these words where I said, now, this is what it says in the NASB, and the literal Greek translation says this, and sometimes that's helpful, and sometimes I'll still do that, all right, but my motivation's different. You know, at that time, my motivation was, I'm going to say this because it makes me sound smart. Now my motivation is, sometimes our translations do say something different, and it's helpful to know what the Greek says. But at that time, my motivation was, I want to sound smart. You know, here I am, 21, 22 years old, speaking to a bunch of people my parents' age. You know, at least I'll do share a little bit of the Greek with them. Never mind the fact that 3 months earlier, I had to drop Greek from my course schedule because I missed one day of class and never did catch back up, you know. I didn't insert that into the message, though. I didn't share that with any of you. Several years of my life, I spun my wheels as I learned more and more and more about the Lord, but neglected to actually go on in knowing the Lord. Folks, there's a big difference in that. There's a big difference in seeing the fruit of the Spirit in your life as an outworking of your relationship with Him and just spinning your wheels and digging yourself a hole in the mud while you try and make those things evident in your life. If you pursue the spoils, you're going to lose them. You're going to waste a lot of time. You're going to waste a lot of energy, a lot of effort along the way. You might even hurt some people. You know, I've had to go back and apologize to a lot of people for those years in my life for, you know, saying things that I shouldn't have said. And so I pray this morning that we can take an honest step back and look at our own lives and look at the motivation behind the pattern of our lives. Look at the motivation behind the direction that we're going and ask ourselves that question. You know, for me to live is what? Are we pursuing the spoils? Are we pursuing Christ? One's going to lead to a really good, fruitful life. The other's going to lead to a lot of heartache and a lot of pain and a lot of wasted time. Let me show you one more thing, and then we're going to close. Luke chapter 15. This is a very popular text, a popular parable, one of my personal favorites. The parable of the prodigal son. And, you know, I heard Ed Miller make a connection to this concept of spoils and the prodigal son this week. And so I'm sharing that to say I can't take any credit for this. So, but this is the connection that he made. In Luke 15, let me read for you verses 11 through 13. Jesus is speaking. He says, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living." And so here's this young man that has a wonderful inheritance, and before that inheritance falls to him, he goes to his father and he says, "I want my inheritance." And he goes out and he squanders that inheritance with loose living. Now, I think we probably all have some different ideas of what loose living looked like. But I'm sure to an extent there were social events, there were parties, there were material things, there was clothing, there was jewelry. You know, I think back to my life as a young man, and those are things that I was interested in and that I would waste time pursuing. But now look at verses 20 through 24. So this young man gets out here and he goes after those things. He takes his share of the inheritance and he goes after those things. And when he has nothing left, a famine comes upon the land. And now he's got nothing left and there's not an abundance anywhere around. And so he starts to think and formulate a plan. And he thinks back to his father's house and he says, "Man, even the slaves there have everything that they need. Man, I've messed up pretty big, but I'll go back and I'll tell my dad, 'Dad, just make me like one of the hired men. And then I'll have provision. I'll have the things that I need. You know, I won't have this esteemed position that I used to have as his son, but at least I'll survive.'" And so verse 20, he goes back. "He came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, put sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate.'" You know what's interesting about this parable is we see, again, I speak from my personal standpoint, I see the story of my life. You know, here I am, I'm going to go out and I'm going to pursue these things. And you know what's going to happen when I pursue them? I'm going to lose them. I'm going to miss the mark. And I'm going to find myself in a tight spot. And nobody put me there except myself. And then I'm going to remember the goodness, the love, the provision that's there in my father's house. And I'll go back. And you know, all those things that in my mind made up loose living, events, parties, material, clothing, jewelry, all those things. Do you see what happened when the son came back? Do you see what the father gave him? You want clothing? Guys, bring out the best robe that we have. Put it on him. Put sandals on his feet. You want jewelry? Come put a ring on his finger. Something that signifies who he belongs to. You want a party? Bring that special calf out. Kill that special calf. Let's pull out all the stops. All those things that young man wanted to pursue. All the time, they were right there in the Father's house. All the time, right there in the Father's house. Folks, that's just another way that we find ourselves fitting into this parable. And I say all of that to say this. Don't waste your life pursuing the spoils. Because what was true of Achan will be true of you. What was true of Israel will be true of you. The spoils go to the victor. But we saw in Colossians, we're in Christ. He's in us. All of these things we have in Him. Seek first His kingdom, His righteousness. All these things that sound so good and sound so spiritual, they'll be added to you. Let's pray. Lord, we want to tell you again this morning that we love you. We want to thank you for these little, simple pictures that we can look to and cause us to open up our eyes, cause us to see the things that we may have been missing, maybe for days, maybe for weeks, maybe for months, maybe for years. You know, some of us may hear this morning and say, for me to live is, I don't even know, Lord. You help us fill in the blank. Shine light in our hearts. And Lord, if there's anything there other than Christ, reveal that to us, Lord. Help us to see that those are good things, but only as a result and as an outworking of our relationship with you. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that might identify with the prodigal, and maybe they've been out chasing a lot of different things, looking for fulfillment, looking for satisfaction, looking for, I don't even know. Lord, help them to see that those things can only be found in you, in your house. And despite where they've been and what they've done, you, just like the Father in that parable, Lord, you're watching, you're waiting, and you're ready to welcome us in with open arms. If we would just heed that call and come. Work these things in our hearts, Lord, we pray. In your name, amen.